Now let's begin in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years which came according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, I don't know if this was a day of atonement, but listen to what he did, and let's kind of gauge how he did it, and it could be that it may have been on the day of atonement, even though we can't say for sure that it was. Verse 3, "And I set my face toward the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So he really humbled himself, confessed the sins. Now, we're not going to go through his whole prayer, but his whole prayer is really a great prayer of repentance. So be sure and go through and read the whole thing here. But notice what he did, verse 4. "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to those that love him and to those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled and have turned aside from your commandments and from your ordinances." Just exactly like we are today. We profess God, but we've turned aside everything, haven't we? Yes, when we fast, want the fast that you find there in Isaiah 58. Verse 6, "Neither have we hearkened unto your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our rulers, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Look at the ministry of Jeremiah. Look at what he went through. And he witnessed to them for decades. But they didn't listen. Yes, during the reign of Josiah, there was a short revival. But that was about it. And it was all downhill from there, right into the captivity of Judah going off to Babylon, carried away by King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. They didn't listen. Likewise today. Will the people listen? Really listen? Will the rulers, will the princes, will the people, will Congress, will the courts, will the churches listen? Will there be a change? No, there won't. So verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us confusion of faces it is this day to the men of Judah, to the people of Jerusalem, and to all Israel who are near and who are afar off throughout all the countries where you have driven them because they have dealt treacherously with you." That's why the Day of Atonement is so important. We understand. We don't deal treacherously with God. We're not two-faced with God. Let our yes be yes and our no be no, and anything other than that, repent of. You know, and even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, he told the brethren, "Lie not to one another, so if you have been, repent. Don't vex the Holy Spirit." No, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Notice, "O Lord, confusion of face belongs to us, to our kings, to our rulers, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord belongs mercies and forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets." Quite a thing. So right in the middle of his praying, let's see how he ended this prayer. Let's see the plea that Daniel had for the people right here in verse 16. "O Lord, I pray you according to all your righteousness, let your anger and fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those who are around us." Confessing and admitting the sins. That's what we need to do. "And now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you on account of our righteousnesses, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. What an impassioned prayer. What an impassioned appeal to God. You know, that's the way it needs to be with God's people today. To cry out to God. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have gone against you. Yes, God, we have not preached like we should. Yes, we've been involved in politics and in numbers and in money and in merchandising. Oh, God, help us. That's what it should be, rising up from every church of God everywhere. God will hear. God will answer. Notice how God answered Daniel right while he was yet speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So what happened? Gabriel came. He says, the man Gabriel, that's the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, came to me about the time of the evening sacrifice, and he made me to understand and talk with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word went forth, and I have come to declare it, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Then he gave the 70 weeks prophecy. Amazing. Now, let's read it, and then let's see how this was fulfilled for the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The first 69 weeks of the 70 weeks prophecy have been fulfilled. The 70th week is the last 7 years, 3.5 of which will be the Great Tribulation. That is yet to be fulfilled. So let's read the prophecy here. Verse 24, 70 weeks are decreed upon your people, upon your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, those are two different segments of time. The reason that it doesn't say connect them together is because there is a space of time between. Now, we'll have the book shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles, The Appointed Times of the Messiah. We wanted to get it out earlier, but we had other things we had to do. So we will get this out, and it will cover the 70-week prophecy. It will cover all the appointed times of the Messiah, his birth, his ministry, his death and resurrection, his return, and all of the things concerning the appointed times of the Messiah. Now he continues and says concerning the 49 years in building Jerusalem. It shall be built again with streets and the wall, even in troublous times. That was finished. Then he begins the prophecy concerning the Messiah. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That means after, not during. And part of the problem of counting this is that almost every way of calculating it includes the ministry and crucifixion of Christ. But that is not correct because it comes and right up to the beginning of the Messiah because it says after 62 weeks, beyond the bounds of the 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Then it talks about the 70th week. Now let's come to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and let's see concerning the baptism of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, you know, was a son of a priest, and he was never trained as a priest, but he remained in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. And he was as far away from the temple as you could be. Cleared out the Jordan River. And let's see what John the Baptist did. Let's see his message. And then we will see the baptism of Jesus and what happened immediately after the baptism. So let's read it here. John the Baptist came, verse 1, verse 2, as saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Then he told him who he was, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord and make straight his paths." And Malachi, the third chapter, shows that the Lord would suddenly come to his temple, which he did in John, the second chapter. But he also started his ministry prior to that. Now let's see what happened when Jesus came to him. Verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" Then Jesus answered and said to him, "You must permit it at this time. For in this manner it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him to be baptized. Now John was told by God that the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, he is the Messiah. Now we know that in the fall of 26 A.D., when this took place, that the Day of Atonement began the 50th year, or the Jubilee. So his baptism took place just before then. So let's read on. And after he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I have great delight." So this must have taken place just before the Day of Atonement, because the Day of Atonement in 26 A.D. was the beginning of a Jubilee year. So the first year of Jesus' ministry was a Jubilee year. And isn't that fitting? Now we can project forward and ask the question, when the millennium begins, will that be another Jubilee year? If it is, it certainly would be fitting, wouldn't it? So right after he was baptized, it says, and Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. Now the wilderness south of the area of Jerusalem is really a desolate area of mountains and valleys and crags, very difficult place indeed. And this is where the goat for Azazel was released. And it was released on what? The Day of Atonement. Yes, indeed. Let's start right here and go back to Leviticus 16, and let's look at the ritual that was done on the Day of Atonement, and we will go through all of Leviticus 16 and then come back to Matthew, the fourth chapter here. Okay? Leviticus 16. This is the chapter giving the instructions on what was to take place on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Day of Atonement was then this special fast day. And also remember that the Day of Atonement was the only day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Quite different from what we have today, isn't it? Yes, our Holy of Holies is in heaven above, and our prayers go daily directly to God. So here's what he was to do. He was to put on all of the special clothes that he was to wear, the holy garments, and perform the ceremonies. Now, he was to take two kids of a goat for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. So all of these had to be done. He had to take that blood and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's come here, and here's how he would bring it in. And he shall take, verse 12, take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of fragrant incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil, because it was to have the cloud in there. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of the incense shall cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, and he shall not die. And he shall take the blood of the young bullock, sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat eastward. He shall sprinkle at the front of the mercy seat 7 times from the blood of his finger. And he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. And he shall do with the blood as he did with the blood of the young bullocks, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the sanctuary because of their transgressions in all their sins. So the sin offering was for the sins of all the children of Israel. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation which remains with them in the midst of their uncleanness. And no man shall go into it, into the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goes in to make atonement in the sanctuary, until he comes out and makes atonement for himself, all his household, and all the congregation of Israel. Then, when he's done doing that, he's going to come back here for the ritual with the two goats. Okay? Now, of the two goats, he was to present those before the Lord alive. And they were to draw lots as to which one would be for God for the sin offering of the children of Israel, and the other one which would be for Azazel, or the one to be released in the wilderness. And after he had brought in the blood of the goat that was sacrificed for the sins of the children of Israel, then he was to go out, verse 20, and he was to bring the live goat right at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, here is the ritual that was done to the live goat. And this is one of the reasons that Azazel, the live goat, is a type of Satan the devil, because it was not sacrificed for a sin offering, but became part of the ritual of the sin offering. And the reason that that is because Satan is a spirit being and cannot die. So therefore, was not sacrificed, but left alive. Now let's see verse 21, what Aaron was to do. And Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him the sins of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send it away by the hand of a chosen man. Now, Azazel is the name of that chosen goat, which is the name of Satan the devil. Now, why were the sins again put upon Satan? Because Satan is the author of sin. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities to a land in which no one lives. That's the wilderness south of Jerusalem. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. Then the priest was to wash himself, the man who came, took the goat out into the wilderness. He was to come back and wash his flesh. And then that completed the activity for the Day of Atonement. Now, Satan in the wilderness is where Jesus met him for the temptation. So let's come back to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and let's see that. So Jesus had to overcome Satan, the devil, himself while he was in the weakest possible physical condition, because he could not do any of this on his own. This had to be by the power and the Spirit of God. And so that's why Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And this undoubtedly began on the Day of Atonement. Now we can exactly establish that for sure, now understanding the things concerning the 70 weeks prophecy. Now, some people have said that the goat in the wilderness is Jesus ascending to heaven to take away our sins. No, all our sins were left here on earth. Forgiveness comes from heaven, and heaven is never pictured as a wilderness. But where Satan is, that's pictured as a wilderness. And wherever Satan goes, there's death and destruction and sin and rebellion. So Jesus had to confront Satan the devil, had to overcome him while he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And in those days, he didn't eat anything. Let's read it here. Verse 1, Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led up into the wilderness by the Spirit in order to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was famished. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Well, Jesus could have easily have done that, correct? Yes, indeed. But if he would have done it just to prove a point, he would have disobeyed God. He would have obeyed Satan the devil. Now, Satan always comes along to challenge. Satan always comes along to deceive. Now, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, had to completely overcome him and conquer him. And that conquering him is what releases us upon repentance from Satan the devil and the receiving of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterward was hungered. We read that. Now, notice Jesus' answer here. But he answered and said, "It is written." Now, we always have to go by the word of God. Jesus, as a man, went by the word of God. And this is the whole story of the whole Bible in relationship between God and men. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, that's quite something, isn't it? So you see, when we have difficulties, Christ is there to help us. Now, this had to be on a personal basis because Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. Jesus was the one who had originally created the one who became Satan the devil, that angel that sinned and rebelled and took a third part of the angels with him. And he became Satan the devil, and they became the demons. So God also had to conquer him. He had to overcome everything. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him upon the edge of the temple. And from the top of that to the bottom, clear down to the brook of Kidron, is some 450 feet. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" What was Jesus' answer? Now, if he had jumped down, Satan would have been right there to catch him, so he wouldn't be hurt. And all of the chief priests and all of those would run down and hail him as the Messiah. But notice Jesus' answer. "Again, it is written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So when we do things, brethren, let's not tempt God. See, he's talking. "You" does not mean Satan the devil, because Satan's going to try and tempt God all the time, and he's called the tempter, isn't he? Yes, he is. So this is what we're told for man. "You," that is Jesus as a human being, see, "shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, to worship him was to worship him as God, because Satan has always wanted to become God. That's why he rebelled. That's why there was war in heaven. That's why he said, "I will ascend above the clouds. I shall be like the Most High." Very important that Jesus did it the way that he did. All right, now since Jesus was going to be king, he had to be tempted. Would he take the kingship prematurely from Satan the devil? Now notice, And the devil took him to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Something, isn't it? The account in Luke says, where Satan said, for all of these have been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. Now, Jesus knew he was came as king. Jesus knew that he was going to be king over all the earth. Jesus knew that he had to go through this to save mankind from Satan the devil and their sins, and to overcome and defeat Satan the devil. Jesus knew that. And Jesus said to him, verse 10, be gone, Satan, or get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you, that is human beings, not Satan. Satan will never worship God. He wants to be worshipped as God. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Now notice, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. This has left him for a season. Now the chronology of what happened after that, before he comes into Galilee, we find in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of John. We're not going to turn there, but you can just put that in your notes. Okay? Now, let's continue on here and see some things concerning what God wants us to know. Now, Jesus, when he came into Galilee, gave the announcement that he was the Messiah. Now, he couldn't do it on the Day of Atonement when his 40 days and 40 nights temptation began. He couldn't do it then. And, of course, that was the beginning of a Jubilee year, so the whole year was a Jubilee year. Now, many scholars mistakenly believe that Luke, the fourth chapter, so let's go there, Luke, the fourth chapter, and let's see what happened when he came into Galilee, because the account in Luke, the fourth chapter, gives the appearance that Jesus immediately, after he was tempted, returned to Galilee. But that is not the case. He didn't return to Galilee until John the Baptist was put in prison. So the chronology here in the book of Luke is a little bit, when you read it straight on, is a little bit missing in understanding of the other Gospels, which shows that Jesus did not go to Galilee until he heard John was put into prison. Now let's see what happened when he came to Galilee. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and according to his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now this day, as you will read in the footnote, is the day of the weeks, which is Pentecost. Now Pentecost is very interesting, isn't it? How is it calculated? Very similar to the way you count for the Jubilee year. You have 49 days plus one. So on the day of Pentecost, he was in Nazareth, and what he read was the Jubilee message and announcing that he was the Messiah by proclaiming that the Lord had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. So they gave him the book of Isaiah, and he began to read, verse 18, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me for this reason. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal those who are brokenhearted, to proclaim pardon to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent and to send forth in deliverance those who have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee year. So what a fantastic thing this is, that Jesus began his ministry on the Day of Atonement with the temptation against Satan the devil. So he had the 40 days temptation. Now they couldn't believe it. They really couldn't grasp it. It was hard for them to understand. They even tried to kill him. Shows the gratefulness of the people there, right? Right in his hometown, they said, well, who's this? Isn't this the son of Joseph, and we know Mary and his brothers and his sisters? Who does he think he is? Well, let's go on. Let's come forward to see where Satan is put away just before the millennium begins. come to Revelation 20, and let's see the fulfillment of the strong man of Leviticus 16 and carrying that live goat out into the wilderness, and that goat was for Azazel, or Satan the devil. Now, when we all return with Christ and fight against the armies, the beast and false prophet are going to be taken, cast into the lake of fire. All the armies are going to have the plague come upon them, where all their flesh just falls right off their bones. Now, that's quite a secret weapon, isn't it? What a way to do in an army. Yes, indeed. Then what happens here, right after that? So this is picturing the fulfillment of Ezekiel 16 and the Day of Atonement. And we know the Day of Atonement means that we are to be one with God. And we know then the whole world's going to be one with God because Christ is going to be king. The saints are going to rule and reign as kings and priests with him. And Satan will be removed because he is the author of all sin. He is the author of all sin with all men, though we have our own choices and we have sinned. That's why he has to be removed. You can't have the millennium begin with Satan still around. Now, we'll talk about when he's released at the end of the millennium. There's a reason for it. But remember, as soon as Satan comes around, people sin. Right? Yes. Now, Revelation 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, put him into prison and seal it up. Get rid of him. Then he cast him into the abyss and locked him up and sealed the abyss over him so he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And after that, it is ordained that he be loosed for a short season. And when we get to the last great day, we'll understand why that is. Now let's look at the word atonement. You can split it into three parts. At, one, ment. And we can take that as meaning at one ment with God. And no one can really be at one with God completely, unless it is through Jesus Christ, because he overcame Satan the devil. And the whole purpose of the plan of God is so that all mankind, as many as will repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and grow and overcome in grace and knowledge, and be born into the kingdom of God, we're all going to be one with God. Now, Jesus prayed about this in his last prayer, and which is truly the Lord's Prayer, John 17. So let's turn there now, and let's read this prayer. This is a tremendous prayer. Now, I know we go through it on the Passover day, when we keep the Passover on the Passover night. But it also ties together with the things that are going to take place at the end. Because when Satan is removed, the whole world will be at one with God. So this is when the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is going to be made available for all mankind. Right now, it's not. You read Matthew 13, that only those who are called understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those who are not, they're blinded. They see but don't see. They hear but don't hear. And they are not called to conversion at this time. Their day is later. And likewise with the second resurrection. But for us, our day is now. And the whole goal is to be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And remember what Paul said, that at the resurrection, that our vile bodies are to be transformed, to be made like his glorious body. And in order to be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ, we've got to be spirit beings. And so Jesus gives this prayer, and it's very interesting what he says here. Let's read it, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your own Son, so that your Son may also glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh. Now that's past, present, and future. In order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So eternal life starts with those who are in the first resurrection, and we have been given to Christ. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you did send. Well, at that time, the only true God was God the Father, because Jesus was God manifested in the flesh and had human nature. So therefore, even though he was God in the flesh, he wasn't true God. But after his resurrection, he was. Now notice what he says here, verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now you go back to Revelation 21, and we'll read that when we come to the last great day. He says, I have finished. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So here's this phase of the work that God gave Jesus to do. It's finished. Now the work he is doing is the work of the church, where then we as the begotten children of God the Father are developing the mind of Christ, being molded and formed with the character of God as the very children of God. That work is finished when we attain to the kingdom of God at the resurrection. Now notice verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that's the whole key, brethren, keeping the word of God. Now some people have said, well, you made an idol out of the Bible. No. We haven't made idol out of the Bible. It's the word of God. We worship God. But these are his words and instruction to us. Let's go forward here. Let's come down here to verse 14 now. I have given them your words, because remember, everything that Jesus taught came from the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. That's why we keep the Day of Atonement, brother, not only the Passover, but the Day of Atonement, because it's through the power of God and the Spirit of God that we overcome. It's through God rescuing us personally from Satan the devil, even though he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We need God's strength. We need God's spirit. We need God's word. Let's go on here. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now notice, here's why we go by the word of God. Scripture, scripture, scripture. Truth, truth, truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. That's why we go by the Bible. That's why we find the example there in Acts 17 of the Bereans searching the scriptures daily, whether these things were so, and Paul telling the people to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Yes. Now let's continue here. Even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in your truth. That's how we are made holy, with the Holy Spirit of God, with the Word of God, with growing in character and knowledge and understanding. Remember what Jesus said. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And he also said that we are to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that can only be accomplished through growing and overcoming in this life and the resurrection to eternal life when Jesus returns. Verse 20, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word, And here is the goal. Notice the thing that Jesus always had in mind. The kingdom of God, the family of God, the purpose of God, always. And that's what we are to do. That they all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. At one meant with God. That's the whole purpose of the Day of Atonement, you see. That we be at one with God. Not of this world, not of Satan, not of ourselves, but of God. In order that the world may believe that you did send me. I have given them the glory that you gave to me in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. That's how God wants it to be, see? That's why we keep the Day of Atonement. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfected. The whole process of perfection, you see, into one. And that the world may know that you did send me and have loved them as you have loved me. So that's something, brethren. So here is the, how should we say, the summary of the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Verse 24, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, because you did love me before the foundation of the world. Verse 26, Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I have made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them, to be at one with God. The complete meaning and fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Today the world cannot be at one with God, because Satan is not yet removed. He is still the god of this world. And he is still the enemy that we need to fight. But always keep in mind that we are going to be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ for all eternity. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.